We're continuing to look at the storms of life. Whenever a storm hits, we have some natural temptations and how we react in those storms. And I would like to share with you those natural temptations, but also the proper response, how we should respond to the storms of life. Psalm 107 and verse 29 says, "He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still." He maketh the storm a calm. We can't calm the storm. He makes the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Father, we thank you for your word today, and we thank you that you are the one that can calm the storm. And Lord, today as we look at some more temptations that we face as we go through the storms of life, we pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace to have a proper response. And Lord, that the message today would help somebody here. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have looked at some natural temptations. The first one we looked at was the temptation to give up and to go back to your old way of life when a storm hits. That's what Peter wanted to do. He wanted to give up and he wanted to go back to fishing. But instead of doing that, we need to remain faithful and wait for God to deliver us. Wait for God's deliverance. As sure as the sun rises every morning, God will bring deliverance. And then we looked at another natural temptation, and that was to escape or drown our sorrows. That's what Jonah tried to do. He tried to run from the presence of the Lord, and it didn't work. And so the thing that we need to do is remain faithful to the duties that and responsibilities that we have, and to burrow deep into God's security, building our life around that which is eternal, that cannot be destroyed or taken away from us. That's what true security is. And then the third natural temptation is to have fear, anxiety, and worry. But the proper response is to trust God and enjoy the peace which passes all understanding, that it would guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. The fourth temptation is to have anger, resentment, and to try to enact revenge. But instead of doing that, we need to give out the mercy the Lord has given us. And also, that's kind of a circular thing, because the Lord shows mercy to those who are merciful. And then number five, the natural temptation is to grumble against life or God. And the Israelites in the wilderness did plenty of that. They got out there and they wanted to go back to Egypt. They had so many things that they grumbled and complained about. But instead of grumbling and complaining, the proper response should be to accept the limited storm as from the sovereign hand of a loving God. The storm is limited. He knows exactly how much of the storm you can handle. And he's sovereign, which means he is in control of all things. He's in control of the storms of your life, and he's a loving God. He would not allow anything into your life that would not be for your best interests. We're going to move on today to natural temptation number six. We'll cover six, seven, and eight today, and then next week we will do nine, and we will be done. All right? The sixth natural temptation when a storm comes is to have self-pity and self-exemption. Self-pity and self-exemption. Job 19:21. Job said, "Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me." Now, the natural temptation is to have the desire to want people to feel sorry for us. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I don't think there's anything wrong with going and seeking out comforters and letting people comfort and minister to you. I mean, that's what the body of Christ is for. We are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But just a caution not to get so wrapped up in self-pity that we become paralyzed to do anything for the Lord. We just wallow in self-pity. Then it becomes wrong. Don't be paralyzed by it. And so the proper response should be to repent of any sin, not to exempt ourselves from anything that we might have done wrong. If we did, we need to repent of that sin and then do what is right. Job later on said in chapter 42, verses 5 and 6, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. God, I've heard about you, but now mine eye seeth, excuse me, seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. God appeared to Job in a whirlwind. And when God did, Job repented of his wrong thinking about God and really his victim mode of thinking. Have you ever been plagued by the victim mode of thinking? You're the victim. You know, I would encourage you to get rid of that kind of thinking, because God has not called you to be a victim, but a victor. He's not called you to just survive. He has called you to overcome. He's called you to be like a Joshua or a Caleb or a Daniel or a David. Someone who had obstacles in their life, yes, but someone who, when they faced these obstacles, rose up and said, yes, I can change this situation. I can do something about this situation. I don't have to be the victim. I can get on top of this thing and I can be the victor. You see, a lot of it is how we think. And just changing our thinking many times does tremendous things. Realize today that you're not a victim. God has called you to be a victor. And get on top of the storm and right above it. And become more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ, who has loved you. And then the seventh natural temptation, the one I want to spend some time. This next one I want to really spend some time with. This one we'll spend a little bit of time here. The natural temptation of self-reliance. When a difficulty comes, when a storm comes in our life, many times we like to rely upon our own strength and our own resources. In John chapter 18, verses 10 and 11, then Simon Peter, this is when they came to arrest Jesus, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? You see, Peter's response to this storm was to take matters into his own hands. And Jesus had to rebuke him for that. We don't take matters into our own hands when a storm comes. I have a tendency to do that. I like to do that. I have plans, A, B, C, and D, or whatever. If plan A doesn't work out, I go to plan B. You know, I find out that it just takes longer to get through the storm. Because after all my plans have finally tried and failed, then I'll turn to God. And God can bring deliverance. And if I would just learn to skip having my own plan and my own agenda and go right to God's, I'd be so much further ahead. And so what we need to do is choose to look only to God. That should be our response. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. How many times do we feel alone and forsaken? The scripture says God has not forsaken us. Psalm 118 and verse 8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Much better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And we are not to place any confidence in our flesh. Reverend Dudley Ting faced his share of storms. He was once forced out of one pastorate because of his uncompromising preaching of the gospel. One day he was preaching at noon at a YMCA. There were 5,000 men gathered to hear him preach that day. He preached from Exodus chapter 10 and verse 11, where it says, ye that are men, serve the Lord. Of those 5,000 men that were gathered there that day, 1,000 of them were converted. During the sermon, the preacher said, I must tell my master's errand, and I would rather have my right arm amputated at the trunk than that I should come short of my duty in delivering God's message. A week later, his right arm was caught in a corn thrasher, and his arm was amputated very close to the shoulder. 2 days later, he died from complications. But before he died, He took his aged father by the hand and he said with much earnestness, "Stand up for Jesus, Father. Stand up for Jesus. And tell my brethren of the ministry, wherever you meet them, to stand up for Jesus." Reverend George Duffield Jr. heard of his friend's passing and of this account. It was in the newspapers in those days. Anybody had a chance to read it. And so the following Sunday morning, Reverend Duffield preached to his people from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, where it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." And then for the conclusion to his message that morning, he wrote a poem of 6 stanzas, which had been inspired by his dying friend's words. The poem began, stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. There's another verse in that song that perhaps is even more fitting to the message this morning. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. You dare not trust your own strength. You dare not trust your own ability. When the storms of life hit, you burrow deep into Jesus Christ and you put your faith and your trust in him, because he will never fail you. I love to sing that song, "Jesus never fails." When the storms of life come, stand in the strength of Christ alone. Do not trust your flesh. Do not put confidence in yourself. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The 8th natural temptation, the one I'd like to spend the most time with today, because I see a lot of this, and I've never preached on this ever, but I see a lot of people, Christians, having difficulty with this one. And I'm sure that there's somebody here today that needs to hear this message. The natural temptation, as we go through a storm of life, especially if that storm is of our own doing, if we brought it on ourselves, is to be consumed with guilt and shame. That is the natural temptation, to be consumed. And sometimes we may not even have done anything wrong and the storm comes, but yet there are some who are consumed. I mean consumed. Guilt and shame has overtaken them. Matthew 27:5, "And he, Judas, cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." Judas could have been forgiven by Jesus. Yes, he betrayed Jesus, but he could have been forgiven. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. He was forgiven. No matter what sin we commit, it can be forgiven. Judas could have been forgiven, but he never sought it. Instead, he took his own life. What should be the proper response? It should remember the truth. Jesus died. His death covered all your sins. Jesus' death covered every single one of your sins. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." God made Jesus to be sin. God dared to give the life of his Son in payment for your sin. Do you know the scripture says Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree? We've got Jesus up there this morning with a bunch of sins written on his body. He died for every single one of those sins. He took those sins in his own body to the cross. Whatever sin you might have committed, picture it there on Jesus today. Jesus died for that sin. He took that sin in His own body to the cross. Jesus died as payment for that sin. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He paid a debt He didn't owe. One lady said after having an abortion, "I don't want to be forgiven." She was told, "But the death of Jesus is in vain if you don't accept His forgiveness." She said, "I don't deserve to be forgiven, so I don't want to be forgiven. I want to live and die like this." See, the reason she didn't want forgiveness was because she didn't feel like she could or ever would forgive herself. That's another matter when it comes to forgiving ourselves, isn't it? This is where I think a lot of people have trouble. A lot of Christians have trouble forgiving themselves. We're consumed with guilt and shame. But the truth is that we need to remember that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Hebrews 12:5 says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." This last phrase is saying, to not forgive yourself is a form of fainting after being rebuked by the Lord. Verses 6 and 7 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" And then verse 8 explains that if the Lord does not chasten us, we're not His children. Verses 9 and 10, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure." So every father at some time or another chastens for the wrong reason. We may get after our children and chasten them for the wrong reason. But God chastens us for our profit. "But He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." See, God has a good end in view when He chastens us. The view is that we might be partakers of His holiness. Verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." How many of you ever enjoyed getting a spanking? Now, you might have enjoyed it after it was over with, because there's this release of guilt and things. But for the most part, we don't usually enjoy getting a spanking at the time we're getting a spanking. "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Verse 12, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." He's saying, you all that are despondent, straighten up. Don't go around looking at the ground. Don't be rejected and act dejected. But lift up your head. Hold your head high. Look straight on. It's all right. Because at this point, it's over with. The spanking is done. I get after my children if I spank them. Well, actually, I know that something's wrong. We really haven't dealt with everything. If after I spank them, they go around with their heads down, I have to call them back in the room and say, "What's wrong?" You know, maybe I didn't show them enough love after the spanking or something. Because after a spanking, you don't walk around with your head down. You shouldn't. You lift up the head. The spanking's done. It's over with. The chastening is completed. Now, maybe you're here today and you did something in your life and the Lord had to spank you for it. Maybe you've been walking around with your head down and you're all discouraged. I'm here to tell you today, the Bible says to lift up your heads. If it's over with, it's over with. Forget about it and go on with your life. Because if you don't go on, you're not going to be able to do what God wants you to do with your life. And you're not going to be able to encourage the people that are watching you, that need you to get on with your life. Verses 13 through 15, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. See, if you don't respond properly to the chastening and storms of your life, you might become bitter. I have two thoughts that I want to interject here, and I'm going to spend the rest of the message this morning talking to you about how to forgive yourself. And I have two thoughts that I want to interject here before we go any further. That number one is some people feel guilty. Some people feel guilt for things that they haven't even done wrong. Some people feel guilty when actually somebody else had done the wrong to them. If that's your case, the verse that you need is 1 John 3:20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. The second point is this. It is far better to not have to try to forgive yourself. It is far better to not have to try to forgive yourself. It is better to not have to get forgiveness from God or to try to forgive yourself. Young people, listen to me. Satan is a liar. Satan will tell you that the fun that you have from sin will be so great that it will outweigh the consequences. That is a lie. He'll tell you the fun is maximum and the guilt is minimal. That is a lie. He lied. Because then you know what he'll do? After you commit the sin, he'll come to you again and you will feel such overwhelming guilt that he will say to you, it's hopeless now. You've done such a bad thing, you can't be forgiven. And even if you can be forgiven by God, you won't be able to forgive yourself. That's what David, I think, was talking about in Psalm 25:7. As he looked back over his life, I think David was struggling with this idea of forgiving himself because he said, remember not the sins of my youth. Some of the most godly people I know have asked me, can God ever forgive me? They ask for forgiveness over and over and over again. God forgives us the first time that we ask Him. The problem is we don't know how to forgive ourselves. So how can you forgive yourself? Number one, seek, don't avoid God's chastening. Seek, don't avoid God's chastening. Hebrews 12:5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Proverbs 3:11, very similar. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. You know, children will run from chastening, especially when they're small. I used to chase them around the house. We are all God's little child. And we have a tendency to run from chastening instead of running to chastening. And chastening, that word there is built on the Greek word for child. It means to deal with as with a child. Every single one of us, I don't care how old you are, I don't care how big you are today, you are still God's little child. And God deals with you as with a child. And it's when God chastens us that we know that He loves us. Children who are not ever chastened do not feel loved. It might help us to realize today that chastening is not payment for your sin. Chastening is not payment for your sin. Only Jesus could make the payment for your sin. You can't do that. Jesus paid it all. Yes, there are consequences to our sin, but that's not payment. Jesus paid for your sin. Chastening is also not punishment for sin. God's goal is to change us through chastening. If you have a little child and that child gets mad and he throws a rock and breaks the neighbor's window, who's going to have to pay for that window? You are. Not the child. You'll probably have to pay for it. That little child's not going to have enough money to pay for it. So chastening is not punishment for sin. Chastening is given to correct the child's wrong behavior. Chastisement helps relieve the conscience of guilt. That's why you don't want to run from chastisement when you do wrong, because you'll never get rid of the guilt. And you'll say, can God ever forgive me? See how it works? So you don't run away from God's chastisement, you run to it. Like the little boy who came to his mom and asked for a spanking. The wise mother asked, why do you want a spanking? And the little boy said, I just want to be spanked. The mother pried further and found out that the little boy had stolen something and was feeling guilty, and he needed to be released and have relief from the guilt. So he said, spank me. Chastisement accomplishes that. He knows that if he would have gotten spanked for that, he would have felt a lot better. The same way with us. Run to God's chastening, His loving discipline. Let God chasten you to help remove the conscience of guilt. Chastening restores the broken relationship brought about by the disobedience of rebellion. When God chastens us, that is the event that brings about the removal of guilt, brings repentance, restoration of love, cleansing away of evil, and to create a bridge whereby we can come back into fellowship with Him. As long as we're running from God and we don't accept His chastening, we'll never have that intimate relationship that we desire of Him and He desires of us. That fellowship is broken. Psalm 94:12 says, blessed is the man whom Thou chastenest, O Lord. And then chastening on the outside cleanses the inside. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 30 says, the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly. There's something about chastening on the outside that just frees up and cleanses and heals the inside. Now, past wrongs, as much as possible, need to be made right. Sometimes people have trouble forgiving themselves because they have committed a sin against somebody and they never tried to make it right. Ecclesiastes 3:15 says, God requireth that which is past. In other words, you can't steal something and just ask for forgiveness. You need to return the thing that you have stolen if you expect to be free from guilt and to be able to forgive yourself. So, number one, seek, don't avoid God's chastening. Number two, draw on the same reservoir to forgive yourself that is used to forgive others. You know, those who have trouble forgiving themselves usually have trouble forgiving others as well. But Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. See, whenever there is a need to forgive, God drives His dump truck filled with grace and dumps it into our heart. And He says, here's the grace that you need to be able to forgive. Now, you either receive the grace or you become bitter. You can either resist the grace that God gives and become bitter, or you can accept it and be able to forgive. Forgiveness is not an emotion. In fact, as I observe this, I think that there are two kinds of people that really have trouble forgiving themselves. First of all, those that are strong emotional people have trouble forgiving themselves. And then also those whoever see everything as black and white, clear distinction between good and evil. They have a very difficult time forgiving themselves when they do wrong. But so forgiveness is not an emotion. It's an act of the will based on the fact that God has forgiven you. Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When Jesus said those words, I don't think He was speaking just to those who put Him to death. I think He was speaking to us who are not even there. And I've discovered that sometimes you have to speak the words even if the person who hurt us is not there. Get a chair and go into a room all by yourself and get a chair or be in your car somewhere or something and place that person that hurt you in that chair. And you say to them, you know, you really hurt me. You hurt me a lot. But at this point in time, I choose to forgive you because God has forgiven me of so much. God has forgiven me of even worse things than that. And so I, here and now, forgive you. What happens if you've done wrong and you're having trouble forgiving yourself? Picture yourself in that chair and look at yourself and say, you know, you've really done some terrible things. And you have hurt people, but there's nothing that you can do about it now. And so I choose to forgive you. I choose to forgive myself. Listen, God has forgiven you. God doesn't remember that sin anymore. God has placed that sin as far as the east is from the west. They'll never meet. He's buried those sins in the deepest sea. You know, man can't go into the deepest sea. They're buried there. They're long gone. And so I forgive you. You might think this is silly, but don't knock it until you've tried it. If you have trouble forgiving yourself, place yourself in a chair. Rehearse to yourself all the things that you did wrong that you feel guilty about. Remind yourself that God has forgiven you, and then forgive yourself. Number three, how can you forgive yourself? Seek, don't avoid God's chastening. Draw on the same reservoir to forgive others that is used to forgive yourself. And then focus on God's forgiveness instead of how you feel or even how others feel. You know, the reason we don't forgive is because we don't feel like it. I just don't feel like forgiving that person. But God's forgiveness is phenomenal. Psalm 130, verse 4 says, "But there is forgiveness with thee." Psalm 103, verse 3 says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities?" Micah 7:19, "He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Hebrews 10:17, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Paul said that he was not going to let anything that happened in his past stop him in the future. Philippians 3:13-14, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You know what? You and I have to do the same thing. Forget about those things in the past. Reach for the prize. Reach for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. No matter how you feel, no matter what your emotions say, bury those skeletons of the past. If those sins are ever brought up again, it won't be because God brings them up. It will be because maybe Satan brings them up or people will bring them up, but God has forgotten about them. Listen to this verse. Psalm 16:27 says, "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire." Listen, don't ever bring up somebody's past that they have been forgiven for. Don't ever do it. Bible says you're an ungodly person if you do that. You know what? Don't bring up your past sins either. Don't remember them. God has forgotten about them. God has forgiven you of them. How many Christians are worrying about being forgiven, and it's just hindering them? It's hindering their walk with the Lord. And when they get to heaven, they will find out that God doesn't even know about the things they're worrying about. He's forgotten about them long ago. Saying you can't be forgiven is saying that you don't deserve to be forgiven. But nobody deserves to be forgiven. Jesus didn't die for you because you deserved it. You need to draw upon God's grace and let Him communicate to you how special you are to Him. Number four, catch a vision of what God can do with your life when you forgive yourself. Seek, don't avoid chastening. Draw on the same reservoir to forgive yourself that you use to forgive others. Focus on God's forgiveness instead of how you feel or even how others feel. And then catch a vision of what God can do with your life when you forgive yourself. Hebrews 12:13-15, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Don't walk around despondent. Lift up your head, but then make a straight path for your feet. You know, you can't walk a straight line if you're always looking down. Can you? And how many obstacles, how many trees are you going to walk into? I had a friend who always did this trick. We'd walk down the road, and he'd walk with his head down, and he'd come up to a stop sign when you weren't looking, bang it real hard, and pretend that he hit his head on the stop sign. But that's what happens if you're always looking down. You're going to walk into things. You're going to bang into things. You're going to hurt yourself. So lift up your head. Watch where you're going. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. After looking up, make a straight path for your feet. Determine a straight path to go. You need to make a path. Listen, you need to make a path because there are other lame people who are following you. You need to make a path for these other lame people to go down. They could follow you, learn from you. Number five, make your great sins forgiveness make you love Jesus more. Make that terrible sin, the fact that that terrible sin was forgiven, make you love Jesus more. Listen to the story as I read it. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answering said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth much. This woman, Mary Magdalene, had a terrible background. Jesus one day had cast 7 demons out of her. You would think that she would have a terrible time forgiving herself. But do you know that she was the woman to whom Jesus first appeared after his resurrection? She caught a vision that she could be close to the Lord. And I don't know, it seems like those who have been forgiven much have this special close relationship with the Lord. But those who don't have much to be forgiven for don't have that kind of relationship. Now, I'm not saying you need to go out and sin so that you can be forgiven. But I'm saying you can have a close relationship to the Lord no matter what, because all of our sins are many. 2 sisters were at a grandma's house. While they were there, they found a bicycle in the garage. The girls fought over who was going to ride the bicycle first. The older girl won. And she took the bicycle out of the garage and got on. And as she drove off, the younger sister yelled out, I hope it kills you. Don't ever say words like that. Don't ever wish somebody was dead. Certainly don't ever express them. Because a short time later, a car came around the corner and hit that girl on the bike, and she died. Can you imagine the guilt that the younger sister had? She began to drop out of all her activities. She began to let her grades go down in school. She became so despondent. She was in such despair. She thought she would never be happy again because To be happy meant that she was not sorry for her mistake. She began to despair so much, was unable to forgive herself for what she said, that at age 19, she committed suicide. Look, your sins will either drive you to Christ, where you can be forgiven and experience great love, or your sins, and if you fail to forgive yourself, will lead you to despair, possibly despairing of even life itself. God has chosen to forgive you. Won't you forgive yourself? Could I have your heads bowed? I performed a funeral for a man. Very last words his wife said to him was, "I wish you were dead." For years she suffered with the guilt of that statement. Frankly, I don't know how she's doing today, but I'm sure that those were words that she wished she could take back a million, million, million times. But forgiving ourselves seems to be so very difficult, so very hard. When the storms of life hit, especially if you've done something wrong, the temptation for you will be consumed with guilt and shame. Maybe there's some here today. I just don't feel forgiveness. I've asked God to forgive me. I just don't feel like He has. The truth is, you haven't forgiven yourself. That's the truth. Please remember this truth. Jesus' death covered all your sins. I prayed this morning that He would bring His dump truck full of grace here. And whoever asked for it today, He would dump a measure of grace in your heart, the amount of grace that you need to be able to forgive yourself. How many here today, Pastor, would you pray for me? There's something that I've done. I've not been able to forgive myself. Would you pray for me? Could I see your hand this morning? Amen. 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 You can put them down. Lord, as I've already prayed, I pray again. Lord, that you would bring your grace without measure into this very sanctuary this morning. And you would back that truck up to each heart. And Lord, that you would begin to lift the back end of that dump truck up. And may your grace fall into each heart, each person that needs to forgive themselves today. Lord, may they not act on emotion, may they act on truth. May they act upon fact. You died for that sin. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you for those truths, those promises. Pour those in to your people this morning, that not one would be consumed with guilt and shame, but they would be set free in Jesus' name today. You gave the life of your Son to pay for that sin, and they think they're punishing themselves. They cannot punish themselves. They can never pay for that sin. You paid it. It's a debt they could never pay. You paid that debt that you didn't know. And Lord, we thank you for that, Lord, and it causes our heart to fill with even more love for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please? I'd like us to sing a hymn in closing. Grace Greater Than Our Sin. 293 in your hymnal or on the board before you. As I was thinking about this song, verse 3 really had an impact on me. And I want you to really think about verse 3. And notice the picture that is there before you, because I think it explains it so well. The whole song is great, but especially pay attention to verse 3 today. Would you do that?
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled.
This is the verse I want you to notice. I'm sorry. Verse 2. Notice this one. Really pay attention.
And is fair like the sea waves full, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yet grace untold, points to
condemn us, God is greater than our heart.